Good morning, Relentless Church. Special gift for you today. I thought we'd start with a little father-son dance routine. Nah, just playing, man. No, what I got my son, it's my oldest son, Jackson. He just killed it on the drums. And I wanted to kind of show off a little bit, honestly, this morning when Jackson was young and his brother and sister, I would do pretty amazing magic tricks and they would be amazed. As they got older, they weren't so amazed. But I feel like there's nothing that blows my mind more than a good magic trick. I'm really impressed by magicians, and I've been working on my own craft, and I thought I'd try something pretty difficult on the scale of magician tricks today. I thought that I would make Jackson disappear. All right, so that's what we're going to try to do, and I know as an amateur magician, what you say before the magic trick is as important as the trick itself, so Jackson, you may want to close your eyes. I don't know. Here we go. We say, Presto, Creflo, Dollar, Cameron, Tyus, Edney, Ed O'Bannon, bang! Huh? Raise your hand if you're impressed, right? Now, don't worry, my son is fine. I'm an experienced magician. When I disappear people, like, I put them somewhere else. Like, don't worry, little ones, about what happened to him. What would you say the odds are that I could make a man disappear? I mean, you just saw it, right? But before you saw that, what would you say the odds are that I could make someone completely disappear? Many of you would say there's no odds on that, right? That's not possible, right? It's impossible. It can't happen. That's the definition of the word. It can't happen, right? Well, we're going to step into the impossible today because the impossible does happen. There are laws of nature and physics and gravity and all those things, but there is a creator, all-powerful God who made those laws and who can step in and out of them and do what we would term as supernatural or outside of the natural. So I want you to be prepared today, whether you believe I just disappeared my son or not. That's not the point. The point is, do you believe the impossible still happens? Now, if you're one of our skeptics, you know, we're a church that loves the untold and unconvinced, this may be your issue. Like, I don't believe that impossible can happen, and you're welcome here, and you're in the right place and the right church, because God will reveal himself. But you're not alone, because the truth is, there's a lot of church people or followers of Jesus who, they wouldn't say this, but their honest heart is, yeah, I haven't seen much impossible, or maybe I've never seen the impossible happen. Well, God is still in the business of pulling off the impossible. He uses it to remind us that he's God and we're not, that he's the creator and we're the created. But today, we're going to see what some would call impossible in two of our long shots as we continue our Loving the Long Shots series. So we're going to be in Mark 5 today, and I haven't told you this, but man, you could grab a Bible, right? We put the stuff on the screen for you when you're here, and we'll put it on the screen for you again today. But since you're at home and we're doing Relentless Church online, I think it'd be cool if you were interacting with the scripture as we're walking through it. So if you want to do that, grab a Bible or whatever, tablet, app, phone, whatever, Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus, right? Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. All right, so we can read through that, and it's easy to kind of read past that. Man, this is a desperate... I'm a father, right? I was a father of a 12-year-old daughter a few years ago. It didn't tell us that she's 12, but trust me, she's 12. Just trust me, she's 12, right? So I was the father of a 12-year-old daughter a few years ago. She's a little older now, but can you imagine? Like, this is not, you know, some random well check at the doctor. This is, my daughter is dying. My little daughter is dying, and you got to come put your hands on her. Otherwise, she's not going to make it, right? That is the desperation and urgency that this dude named Jairus, who's a Jewish synagogue, religious, bigwig, important guy, and he's heard somehow that Jesus is the one who can speak and sickness goes away, and he's desperate, and he finds Jesus. You got to come with me. And Jesus agrees and goes with him. It continues, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. All right, this is an awful situation, right? And man, I am so impressed by the faith of some in our church body and Relentless Church, people that have been struggling with chronic sickness, and they can relate all too well. This woman had an issue of bleeding, which was all kinds of complicated. We won't get into the details of that, but just know, man, for a Jewish woman to be unclean everywhere she went, it would completely make her an outcast in all kinds of ways, and she's trying to get well, and she goes to doctors, and not only is she sick and outcast, she's now poor because it says she spent everything she had, and the doctors couldn't help her. In fact, after seeing all the doctors and spending all her money, she was worse. 12 years of this. So we're not going to put the verses up, but I'll just tell you what happens in the next few verses. Jesus is in this crowd. He's following Jairus to go home to see what he can do with his dying daughter. And in this crowd, this bleeding woman, who we don't know her name, she is embarrassed because she's unclean and she shouldn't really be in the crowd and she doesn't want any attention on her. So instead of saying anything, she goes up and in faith, she touches the outer garment, the robe of Jesus. When she touches his robe, power, Scripture says, goes out from him. And as soon as that happens, he knows it and feels it, and he stops everything. It's chaos, right? People are pushing. This is like, you know, getting out of a concert kind of setting. People are all packed together back when we, you know, did that kind of stuff. But Jesus stops everything, and he says, "Who touched me?" Right? And his guys, you know, his entourage, the disciples are like, "Come on, Jesus, we got people. Everybody's touching. What are you talking about? Who touched you?" And he's like, no. "I know the power went out from me. Somebody touched me." And they're like, "What are you talking about?" And this woman is feeling like the pressure, and she knows that Jesus is talking about her, and everything stopped, waiting to see what happens next. And verse 33, we'll pick up. It says, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her," right? She already felt it, "came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" Wow. See, they thought if they'd have known who she was and the issue she had, that in her uncleanness, you can't be around people or even Jesus, because in your uncleanness, if you touch Jesus, you'll make him unclean, and that's not okay. The reality was that her uncleanness did not rub off on Jesus. Instead, Jesus' purity, holiness, and cleanness rubbed off on her. And she, in an instant, was made physically and spiritually through faith clean. That's what Jesus does. He makes things that can't be fixed. He makes things that are broken and dead. He makes them alive and clean and pure. And more important than our bodies is our souls. And I just want to tell you this, church. Next week, we are going to have the finale of this summer long shot series. It's probably one of my favorite texts and scripture and messages to preach in all of the Bible. And it's a message for people that are far from God. It's a message for the unclean and I never could and the longest of long shots. We are growing into this, and you guys are getting better week by week, month by month. But as we sit in this pandemic, I want you to believe that you don't have to wait to invite somebody to church until we get back into this building. Next week, you know somebody who is unclean spiritually. They're far from God, or they think it's not for them, or they've given up, or they've drifted, or maybe even just in the pandemic, they're just down and they can't imagine a personal God that knows them or wants to know them. You need to invite them to Relentless Online next week as we close this series out. This is a great message next week to introduce people to Jesus and Relentless Church for the first time. So invite them, right? It's actually easier in some ways, right, to meet me at church at this time and we'll get the kids checked in. Just say, hey, I want you to come to church with me. We're meeting online right now. Do that and see what God does through you and through the people that I'm praying he put on your heart just in the last minute as I was talking about that. But there's another question that part of me wants to just skip over, but we got to deal with today because of what is happening here with Jesus and this woman. Because all she did was touch his garment and she was healed, and he says, your faith has healed you. And some of you have prayed for healing in your own lives or for loved ones, and you've had faith, right? And somehow, some way, you weren't healed, or your loved one wasn't made better. And the natural question is, why do some people, or is it all just a camera trick? Is it all just fake magic and nobody really ever gets healed? Or does the loving God choose to love and bless some with healing and others he just doesn't? Like, why? How? I went to college and have a degree and I studied many years for this answer. Here's my answer. I don't know. I'm confused as anybody. I can't figure it out. Right? And I think that's the point. I don't think we're made to figure that question out, because we have these two things that always exist, and they're both true and they can live side by side. On the one hand, Jesus tells us, and I try to pray this every day, some version of, my Father who lives in heaven, you're holy, your name is holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know heaven, there's no sickness, there's no death. We know that what God says happens. We're bringing, as the church, heaven to earth, right? And he has the power. There's no sickness or issue that's too hard for him. So all of that is true. But at the same time, we know because of sin that these bodies are broken. That when sin came into the world, death came into the world, and it is inevitable. No matter how healthy you are, eventually you'll get sick or diseased or die somehow, some way. That's gonna happen, right? Good morning. I hope you're feeling great about yourself now that I've told you that. It's actually not as bad as it sounds. So our bodies are inevitably gonna break down, but yet there is this power of God that is real and available. And sometimes God chooses to supernaturally do the impossible. And sometimes he doesn't. And it's not my job to figure out why he does and why he doesn't. It is my job to remind us of the promise that Jesus said he will transform these lowly bodies. Right? There's a promise coming that if you're in Christ and belong to Christ, there's a day where you will exchange these broken, lowly bodies, and it says that you will get, in replacement of these bodies, you'll get a glorious body. Now, some of you think you got glorious bodies already, right? Just quit taking yourself so seriously. But no matter what you look like or how old you are, maybe you need to turn to somebody that's watching this message with you and say, you know, my glorious body, it's coming. It's ordered, right? It's not here yet, but it's coming, and let me tell you, it will be glorious, right? That's a promise from God, but what about the here and now? What about when we're praying? What this woman was healed. Like, does Jesus still do that? And I think, first off, we got to believe that he can, and yes, that he does, but there's not a formula. That's where we go wrong. We try to figure out the formula of what we have to say or how to say it or what are the different factors so that he will do what we want him to do. And he's unpredictable. He's God. He doesn't fit into our formula. But I will tell you three things. They're not a formula, but they're ingredients, right, that I think will help us walk through sickness and hard things in our own life. One, he always responds to the heart that says, I trust you. Now, it's not, I trust you if you'll heal or if you'll do what I'm asking you to do. It's a, I'll trust you regardless. I'm believing that you're a good God and you rescued and adopted me, so I trust you, and I trust you with this sickness or with this issue or whatever we're praying to him about. There's also, secondly, a belief that you will free me, right? One way or another, in this life or that, like somehow, some way, he loves that, right? He told her, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus is the expert at freeing us from suffering. So whatever you're in right now, he has a desire and a capability to free you. He wants you to be free from suffering. You need to hear that and be encouraged by that. He wants to free you. Well, then you ask, well, why hasn't he? Right? And that's the part I don't know. But it leads us to the third thing, which is believing in God, you always have a plan. Sometimes that freeing from suffering happens in a moment. Often it's a process that he wants to teach and gain glory through. And again, I don't have to try to explain how and why he does what he does. I just know that he's real and he's true and he's good and he has a plan and he wants to free us and we gotta trust him. This woman was sick for 12 years. That's a long time, guys. 12 years ago was 2008. 12 years from now is 2032. It's a long time. I'm sure she was praying to God for help in those, like when doctors couldn't help her and she spent all her money. I'm sure she has asked God to rid her and free her from the suffering. But in his timing, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says not yet. And the key of faith is to keep pressing and keep looking. She was there and willing to touch Jesus' garment after 12 years of bad news and not getting helped and spending money. She still kept looking and believing. And here's the hardest part, church. We don't know the difference. I can't tell the difference when I'm praying between God saying, no, that's not in my plan and not yet. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it in my timing. So we just, when I get a no, right, I'm going to pray as if it's a not yet. And sometimes it really is a no. And sometimes 12 years later, you find out it's a not yet. We just keep stepping in. Well, that's a long shot, right? 12 years going to doctors, spending all your money, nobody can help you, and then you just touch Jesus' garment and you're healed. Right after that happens, and there's this celebration of this woman who was suffering is now freed. We don't even get a chance to celebrate because verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they said, your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Man, that's rough, right? Right, Jesus just healed this woman supernaturally. They're on their way to Jairus' house, and Jairus is probably like, oh, that's awesome, but can we kind of go to my daughter? And then somebody comes to Jairus and says, man, just leave him alone. It's too late. She's dead. This isn't a parable or a fable or a story. This is a real family, Jairus with his wife and a daughter that now has tragically died. Verse 36, overhearing this conversation, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. That's offensive, right? Jesus, sometimes I want to look at you, Jesus, and say, what is wrong with you, man? That's okay to say, like, on the boat, I love that. Like, the storm's going crazy, the disciples are freaking out, and he's like, hey, don't fear, fear not, just believe. That's okay in a storm. You don't say that to a dad who just lost his 12-year-old daughter. Well, how do you know she's 12? Trust me, she's 12. I told you that already, right? You can't say just, hey, don't be afraid, fear not. Just believe. But that's what Jesus said. Verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So he's handpicking just a few people to go to Jairus' house. Verse 38, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. I learned so much. It was a special part of my life. I worked at a funeral home for 3.5 years. And in that, man, there's nothing that compares to the sound of grief. Right, just walking into a really hard room and you just hear a family grieving, and every family has their own way, right? It's a very personal, there's no right way, there's no wrong way, but some families tend to be louder than others, and this is what we had here. Jairus and his people, they weren't whimpering or sniffling or having a few tears run down. Like, they were wailing, and it says specifically, loudly. So you could hear them from a long way away. This is grief that doesn't happen when great-grandpa, right? We cry for that, but this is the grief that only happens when it's unnatural, when a kid, when a 12-year-old girl leaves this earth and dies. Man, this is just a special level of grief. And Jesus is walking into that with Jairus and with his three of his disciples. And here's what he said, verse 39. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." Don't do that. Jesus, don't do that. Like, you can't go into a home where a 12-year-old girl died and start with not even "God bless you," not even "let me pray for you," none of that pastoral minister's stuff. No, Jesus leads with, "What's wrong with y'all? Why are y'all crying? So make it all this big deal. The girl's not dead. She's sleeping." Right now, it feels like, to me, he's kind of being a jerk. No matter what he's about to do, that doesn't even matter. Like, you don't speak to a grieving family like that. It feels like he's trying to be funny, or he's trying to make a weird point, or be clever, or just, what is he doing? And actually, when you step into it, he's actually teaching. He's not being a jerk, right? He's not trying to over-exaggerate or doing that. He's actually just speaking from the perspective of Jesus. He can't cower or fear or get all, he can't get there because he sees through death. Like, death doesn't do to him what it does to us. It's like if I was up here with a gun, right? It would cause some fear in some of you, right? Especially if you were in the room with me, right? But you can't tell by looking at the gun if it is loaded or not loaded. Right, but you're naturally going to assume, like, you know, that's a bad thing. Well, death to Jesus is like an unloaded gun. Like, it has the potential, and from a human perspective, right? But from Jesus' perspective, it's nothing. It's already been defeated. He owns it. He runs it. So Jesus is looking at these people, and he's teaching them, and he's teaching us from this perspective. He's saying, you see in the natural, and you're acting out of the natural and the possible. I don't. In fact, it's not, Jesus isn't saying, it's not that I don't see what you see. I can't see what you see. No matter how hard I try, I can't see a dead girl, because death isn't anything to me. Death is what I came to defeat. I've already defeated. I'm going to prove it on the cross. Death is something that I own. Death does whatever I say. Death is temporary. Death is a bridge to where, like, death is nothing. So what's all the big deal? He wasn't being funny. Death just isn't a thing to the author of life. Verse 40, they laughed at him, right? They're good people, right? I'd been fighting him. If my daughter died and you come in asking me, "What's wrong? She's just sleeping." "No, she's dead, dude. And let's step outside." But they laughed at him. And he puts them all out because he's Jesus. Like, don't laugh at me. And he takes the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was, right? So now it's just mom and dad, Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John, Jesus, and a dead girl. And this is the room where it happened. Room where it happened. Room where it happened. Thank you. Verse 41. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which is Aramaic for "little girl, I say to you, get up." Talitha kum. Now, some of you are thinking, I've heard that before. What is that? I sat beside her, 10th grade English. Talitha kum. I know her. No. Maybe you did. I don't know who you sat beside, but this isn't a name. This is Aramaic. Jesus speaking in the old language, translated, "Hey, little girl, get up." Verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. I told y'all she was 12. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus just pulled off the impossible. Girl was dead. Now she's alive. And he's got this beautiful ability. His first thought is, don't tell anyone because I got some things to do and I've got some disciples to train and some get ready to launch this multi-ethnic church. It's going to change everything and it's not time for that yet. So keep this on the down low. That's one. Number two, give the girl some French toast. right? Now, it doesn't say French toast. It says give her something to eat. I'm guessing that it's French toast. I don't know that. In fact, it's probably not French toast because in the first century, French didn't exist yet. But I'm just saying the point is he can do both. He can hold the universe together, as Colossians says that he does. He can hold everything together and see all that we can't see and understand, and at the same time, be attentive to your specific personal needs. That's how good of a God he is. It also says in that verse we just read, they were completely astonished. Who's they? Mom, dad, the disciples? Like, they were blown away. Let me ask you this. And if we were here, we might do a raise of hands. We don't do much of that. But since you're at home or wherever you are watching or listening to this, you have 100% ability to be completely honest with you and God. So don't raise your hand. But in your mind and heart, would you be real? When was the last time in your life that you were astonished by Jesus? Like, wow, blown away by Jesus. That, now if your answer is, man, that's been a long time, I don't even remember, right? This is a good day for you, because when all God is calling you back to is a personal relationship, not religion, not checking boxes, obeying rules. No, a personal relationship with him. As you step into intimacy and tightness with Jesus, right, you're going to see him do supernatural, impossible things. Today, in your life, in our world, he's still in that business, and you just get to get excited about, hey, I haven't seen much astonishment. I don't know that, Jesus. Well, you're missing it, right? But it's not too late to step into. If you trust him, all right, if you give him permission, Jesus, I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do. That's a crazy prayer, but it's powerful. If you trust him, even this week, I bet you the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Savior, the Lord, Jesus as Lord is the life. As you make him Lord day by day this week, you will be astonished. Does that mean he's going to raise somebody from the dead? I don't know. But often it's just the day by day him supernaturally showing up. Only Jesus could pull that off. Now, I know some of you that maybe are more skeptical, this is where you say, this is where you lose me, right? People raising for like, this. I don't know if I believe in it. Listen, the good news for you is he didn't do a magic trick on the cross and that was like his last act, right? His power is limitless and it never runs out, right? And you can't be sitting back as a skeptic and be like, prove it to me. Like, you got to come respectfully saying, if you created me and know me and created me to know Jesus and he came and died for my sins and really did raise from the dead, if that's possible, like you got to come with open hands and a soft heart, but in that he will meet you there, and his power has not run out. Like I told you, we're going to end this long shot series next week, and man, if you lined all these long shots up, right, if you had the Relentless 2020 Summer Long Shot panel, and we could interview them all, and they could start bragging about, you know, Josiah be like, man, my dad and granddad, they were the worst kings in Israel, and look what God did with me. And David be like, but yeah, but you didn't fight no giant, man. I had to fight this giant. I was just a boy. And we go through all these. James is like, man, I was the brother of Jesus, and I didn't believe he was legit. And then God used me to be part of, you know, the Jerusalem church, and we could go through all that. But then they get to this little 12-year-old girl, and they're like, hey, what are you even doing here? What's your story? And she's like, oh, I died. Right? Game over. Drop the mic. None of you can mess with. I was dead, and then Jesus said, Talitha, and I was alive. And then he said, give the girl some food. Let me ask you this. It's personal. Some of us don't like to think about this. And if you're one that doesn't like to think about these things, then you need to think about it extra. As we talk about long shot and odds, what are the odds? What are the odds that you will raise from the dead? You ever thought about that? What is the likelihood, what's the probability that you will one day raise from the dead? It's an important, we talked about Saul and Paul last week, and he says that, man, I'll do anything. I'll do whatever it takes that one day I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Our lives are leading to this day where we say we die, but God says, no, it's really not death. It is. You only die so you can then be resurrected. What are the odds? D- do you think of you one day dying, but then not really being dead and raising? Some of you are asking some really hard questions in your life right now. And what do you got? What are you doing? And where are you at? And I'm sure somebody out there is asking, like, God, are here, I'm in this service. I'm at Relentless Online Church, and I've been praying for this loved one. And here we're talking about Jesus. He healed these people, the woman and the girl, so easily. God, are you going to heal my dad? Or are you going to heal my fill in the blank? And I think that's an incredibly important question, right? And it's okay to talk to God like that. Are you going to heal my dad? But there's actually a question that's even, and don't take this wrong because I don't minimize anything out there that you're going through, but there's actually an even more important question, because I don't know the answer, is he going to heal your loved one? But the second question that's even more important is this, God, or for the question is for you, do you believe that Jesus owns death? Do you believe that Jesus has ultimate power over death? And again, we don't minimize issues, and we celebrate because God still heals. He still heals. Like, we believe that here, right? But at the end of the day, the hard truth is this 12-year-old girl was dead, and then Jesus raised her, and then some years later, we don't get the story, but we know she still died. Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, years later, he still died. Like, we all die. So yes, God, we want you to heal and believe that. But an even bigger question, if you zoom back and think about the whole entirety of life, is does Jesus have power over death? That was me, that question of, God, are you going to heal my dad? That was me, 9, 10. Years ago, my dad was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer in 2010. And it was long shots, and we didn't care about the stats and the odds. And he was diagnosed in 2010. I remember being with him and my brother, and I were on a trip in 2011. We were so blessed to get to spend some really cool time and go some cool places together. And I'd just been walking through this question of, God, I know you have the power to heal. I know you love my dad. I know you love my family. What are we doing? Like, how does this work? And I came to a place where I believed that he was going to heal my dad. And I felt like I needed to say that to my dad. So my dad was driving. I'm in the back seat. We're going somewhere, me, him, and my brother. And I said, Dad, I just need to say this out loud for you and for me. I'm not saying I'm hopeful. I'm not saying it could. I'm saying I believe that God is going to heal you and remove this cancer from your body. Like, that's where my faith is, and that's just what I believe is going to happen. I believe not just that God can, right? I'm not saying this to try to do the formula. Like, if you say it and act like you really mean it, then you have a higher percentage. Like, no, in my heart of hearts, I believe this is what God's going to do. He's going to remove this cancer from you. About 10 months after that conversation, my dad died. 2 years later, in 2014, after his death, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. 2 years after that, in 2016, she died as well. And what do you do with that? What do I do with that? Like, I really believed that God was going to remove the cancer from my parents' body, and now they're gone. They're actually not gone, right? There's a difference between being gone and being gone from here. They're not gone. Gone means where'd they go? I don't know. They're gone, right? They're not gone like gone. They're just gone from here. They're gone from this earth. They're gone from this temporary life and this temporary body, but they're not gone. I know where they are. In fact, I know who they're with. And the main thing, right, and we learned a lot, and that was a long, hard road with all that, but I'm telling you, God, my faith grew in that whole crazy season of their diagnosis and even their deaths. And the number one thing that God taught me through all of that is this. There's a much bigger miracle. I'll say it this way. What is the biggest miracle? What do you think? What's the crazier, supernatural, more impossible? Removing cancer from my dad's body or raising him from the dead? What's the longer long shot? What's the bigger wow? Right? Healing my mom and my dad from cancer, for their bodies to eventually break down and die from something else later, or the reality that my parents are alive today. Not here on this earth, but with Jesus, they are alive. I think that's a far superior miracle to have two people that we had funerals for and buried in the ground, but yet today they are alive. That's a much bigger miracle than simply removing cancer from their body. Now, you still pray, and God still answers, and God still heals. He does what he did with the woman and the child. He still works in that, right? We still step into that and believe that. But no matter what, we see the faithfulness of God, because death is just a door to the best part of our existence. Death is just the beginning of the life that God created us to have. Man, what are the chances? What are the odds? That's a long shot that you would one day leave this earth but yet still live. How does that happen? How does that work? It works through trusting, surrendering, giving your life to Jesus. Those of us who are in Christ, we will raise from the dead and live forever. When we talk about being a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God, that forever focus, don't get tripped up on like, hey, I'm a raise from the dead. I'm going to live forever. So I'm just going to survive and lock myself in the house and just make the time go until one day he comes back for me or I die, and then all this will be great. No, we're not just sitting around. It actually motivates us. We actually bring that hope into the pandemic, into every relationship, into every disappointment, into every unanswered prayer. Man, I don't get this and I don't like this, but at the end of the day, you came, you died for my sins, you defeated death, you love me, you know me, you rescued me, you adopted me, and someday I will be alive in my new, glorious, never-ending, never-dying body. And if he's going to be faithful to me like that in my death and in my forever, man, I know I can count on him in 2020. He has been faithful. He is being faithful, and he will always be faithful. And I think instead of saying that and going about our day, I think it'd be really good for our souls. I know it would be mine. If we could declare that in song. If we could just sing about his faithfulness before we go into our weeks. So we're going to do that right after I pray. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness, for your power to heal anything. And God, we just thank you for being God. We don't get it. I don't get it. Why sometimes you say yes, sometimes you say no, sometimes you say not yet. We wish you would heal everything all the time. But God, we trust you because you've proven yourself trustworthy. You never leave us. Help us focus on the right questions and the right miracles. Help us focus on how good you are, how much you must love us to send Jesus so that we could one day raise from the dead. That's a long shot, God, but it's true. And help that truth affect our week. And even right now, God, I pray that we would be reminded, or maybe for the first time, we would be overcome with how faithful, how you're right there with us on our worst day and our best day and everything in between. God, I just pray you'd go with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.